Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Love Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to... Welcome to Kingdom Daughters Blog Talk Radio. My name is Minister Sophia Parks, and I'm here to cover for Prophetess Teresa. She's not available, and I'm just thanking God for this opportunity. Excuse me if I have a little slight cold. I'm just recovering from the flu. And I thought what I would like to do is, excuse me, the mysteries, there are a lot of mysteries in the scriptures, but then people have the outside world, the non-Christian world, or even maybe some of the Christians, have their own mysteries that they're concerned about. And I thought I would sort of split the time up between what's considered the hidden mysteries that the world considers mysteries, and then we will talk about the mysteries in the Bible. But if you have your pen and paper, let's talk about the mysteries of the Holy Grail, the mysteries of the Ark of the Covenant, where the mystery of Sodom and Gomorrah, the mystery of the Garden of Eden, the mystery of the Bible codes, the mystery of the lost tribes, the mystery of who was Pharaoh of the Exodus, the mystery of where is Noah's Ark, the mystery of who was the beloved disciple. I believe that's 10. So let us start with the Holy Grail. According to Christian mythology, the Holy Grail was a dish, a plate or a cup used by Jesus at the Last Supper and said to have possessed miraculous powers. The connection of Jesus of Arimathea and Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph was Mary's uncle, maybe her great uncle. And he's the one that went and bought the body of Jesus and placed it in his tomb. The connection of Joseph of Arimathea with the Holy Grail dates from the 11th century, in which Joseph receives the Grail from an apparition of Jesus and sends it with his followers to Great Britain. Belief in the Grail and interest in its potential whereabouts have never ceased. Ownership has been attributed to various groups, including the Knights Templar, probably because they were at the peak of their influence around the time their Grail story started circulating. There are cups claimed to be the Grail in several churches, for instance, St. Mary of Valencia Cathedral, which contains an artifact, the Holy Chalice. Supposedly taken by St. Peter to Rome in the first century and then to Huescas in Spain by St. Lawrence in the third century. The Valencia chalice does hold some merit as a contender for the true grail, as it has been scientifically asserted to have been created between the 4th century B.C. and the 1st century A.D. in the Middle East. Other stories claim that the Grail is buried beneath Rosalind Chapel or lies deep in the spring at Glastonbury Tor. Still other stories claim that a secret line of hereditary protectors keep the Grail, or that it was hidden by the Templars in Oak Island, Nova Scotia's famous money pit. So basically, we don't know where the Holy Grail is. And was there really a Holy Grail? We don't know, but this is one of the mysteries. Another mystery is the Ark of the Covenant. And we know the Ark of the Covenant is where hidden manna was kept in and Aaron's rod was kept in there and the Ten Commandments. And the Jews carried this throughout their travels, the 40 years in the desert. Then when Solomon built his temple, he put it in his temple, Solomon's temple. And the Ark of the Covenant is a container described in the Bible as containing the tablets of stone on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments, as well as Aaron's rod and manna. The Ark was kept in Jerusalem until the Babylonians plundered and destroyed the temple. From then, the Ark entered the domain of legend as it vanished forever. Some of the theories for it are intentional concealment by the priest under the Temple Mount, intentional removal from Jerusalem in advance of the Babylonians, and removal of the Ark by the Ethiopian prince Menelik I. Modern excavations near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem have found tunnels, but digging beneath the Temple Mount is heavily restricted. In fact, there's very little digging beneath the Temple Mount because that's the Arabs control pretty much the Temple Mount. And they don't want any discoveries of any Christian artifacts. And one of the most important is Islamic shrines, Dome of the Rock, sits in the location where the first Temple of Solomon is alleged to have stood. According to the Bible, King Solomon, when building the temple, had the Ark of the Covenant put on a platform which could be lowered down into a tunnel system if the temple were ever overrun. Now, this would make it a plausible location. I've watched Discovery Channel and the History Channel, and there is a church in a small little Ethiopian village who claimed to have the Ark of the Covenant. And when the guy from, I guess it was National Geographic, asked if he could see it, they told him no. No one could see it. It was in this church, and that there's this man that guards it night and day, and that's his life. That's what he does. He guards this church and possibly the Ark of the Covenant night and day, and no one can see it. So we think some of the Jewish rabbis think it's under the Temple Mount. Some of the other people think the Ethiopians have it. But time will tell. The next mystery is, where are the real cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and did they really exist? For the sins of their inhabitants, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboim were destroyed by brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. That's just Genesis 19, 24 through 25. In Christianity and Islam, their names have been synonymous with impenitent sin and their fall with a proverbial manifestation of God's wrath. The historical existence of Sodom and Gomorrah is still in dispute by archaeologists. The Bible indicates they were located near the Dead Sea. Possible candidates for Sodom and Gomorrah are the cities discovered or visited by several explorers in 1973, which was originally excavated by an archaeologist in 1965. Other possibilities there are other possible sites, but all the sites were located near the Dead Sea with evidence of burning and traces of sulfur on many of the stones and a sudden stop of inhabitation towards the end of the early Bronze Age. One of the greatest mysteries in the Bible is, where is the Garden of Eden? Some say it's in Egypt, Mesopotamia, Turkey area. Some say Saudi Arabia. But let me just give you a few facts. While the majority of biblical scholars and theologians consider that the story of the Garden of Eden is most likely not literal, they believe it's not literal. We as Christians do. Some people do believe that the place existed in reality. The Bible gives directions to the location. This has led many attempts to locate the garden. The creation story in Genesis relates the geographical location of both Eden and the garden to four rivers, the Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates, and three regions, Havilah, Assyria, and Cush. There are hypotheses that place Eden at the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates, which is northern Mesopotamia, in Iraq, which is Mesopotamia, Africa, and the Persian Gulf. While the true location is a mystery, there is a particularly fascinating twist to this tale. Ethiopia is mentioned as being near or surrounding the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:13, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compassed all the land of Ethiopia. Since 1974, paleontologists have excavated 6 million years of life and conclude that Ethiopia is the scientific location of human origin, a scientifically true Garden of Eden. Well, let me tell you what I understand. One of these, the Pison or the Gihon, is considered the Nile River. And if you go from the Nile River to the Tigris-Euphrates River, and if you go up where they believe either the Pison or the Gihon starts, and you come down and you make a box, a square, it appears, this is just speculation, and I heard this the other day, that it's believed that the Garden of Eden is 1,500 square miles wide and 1,500 square miles long. And if you draw a square, it's believed that the garden, that Jerusalem, is smack in the middle of the garden. It includes the land of Syria, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, part of Saudi Arabia, part of Egypt, maybe Afghanistan, part of Afghanistan and Pakistan. That's how big it is. And believe the garden is in the middle of that. And that's the Garden of Eden. That's how large it is. And we know that when God gave the children of Israel the land, they did not conquer all the land that they should have. That they conquered just part of a small portion of the land that God had given them. And if you look today at Israel, Israel is on a little spot of land. They've taken the West Bank, or they want to take the West Bank. They want to take the Golan Heights. They want Israel to be even tinier than what it is. But there are, I don't know how many Jews there are in Israel. Let's just say there might be millions of Jews in Israel, and they are still immigrating to Israel. Even now is a relatively small piece of land. But the garden is humongous. And I believe that the garden is as wide as what I heard it to be on my listening to one of my prophecy teachers. And I believe that the garden, and I believe that that Jerusalem somehow plays into the garden. I really do. But anyway, that's the mystery of the Garden of Eden. Now, there's one called the Bible Codes, and I'm not really too familiar with that, but the Bible appears to contain coded messages. Is this a coincidence? I think the Bible talks about parables. It's not for those who are not of the faith to understand the parables. I think there's messages in the parables. I think there are not hidden codes in the Bible per se, but I think if you understand the type of shadows in the Old Testament, you can understand the New Testament even better. But let me just give you what I got out of the mystery of the Bible codes. The Bible code, also known as the Torah code, is a series of messages alleged to exist within the Bible text that, when decoded, form words and phrases supposedly demonstrating foreknowledge and prophecy. The study and results from this cipher have been popularized by the book, the Bible Code. The primary method by which purportedly meaningful messages have been extracted is the equidistant letter sequence, ELS. To obtain an ELS from a text, you choose a starting point and you skip a number, also freely and possibly negative numbers. Then begin at the starting point, select letters from the text at equal spacing as given by the skip number. For example, the bold letters, now, in this sentence form in ELS, and the sentence he's talking about is this. This sentence forms an ELS. T-H-I-S, the T, and then a distance, S, sentence, and then a then E in sentence, S-E-N-T-E-C-E, then the word form, F, form an, and then and, A-N-E-L-S. With a skip of a number of a negative 4 and ignoring the spaces and punctuation, the word safest is spelled out backwards. So what I just gave you was S-A-F-E-S-T. It's spelled, if you do what I said and take, in quote, this sentence forms an ELS, and take the T out of this, the S out of sentence, the E out of sentence, the F out of form, an A out of ant, and an S out of ELS, forms the word safest, and it's spelled backwards. Bible codes proponents usually use a Hebrew Bible text. The use and publication of predictions based on Bible codes has succeeded in bringing about popular awareness of the codes, most notably based on the work of journalist Michael Drosnin. Drosnin's most famous prediction in 1994 was the 1995 assassination of Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin using a Bible code technique. Hope I didn't confuse you all. The next mystery is, where are the lost tribes? And I know I have been concerned, I have wondered and tried to beat the bushes to find out where they were. I know during the Assyrian carry away of the 10 tribes, they were dispersed all over the world. I know that in the Babylonian captivity, they went to Babylon. They stayed there for 70 years. And let's just do a little history here. The Hebrews are the 12 tribes. Two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and some of the Levites, the priestly tribe, are the Jews. The other 10 tribes have been dispersed. So I will be very explicit when I talk about the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. I have did a little research and a little reading up on my own and found out that during the Babylonian captivity, after reading Nehemiah and Ezra and doing a little research on them, that not all the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity. You got Iraqi Jews, Iranian Jews. You got Jews who went to India. And then from India, they moved on to China. And from China, they even moved on to Japan. Japanese rabbis who were evacuated from Japan during World War II. You got Chinese Jews who are descendants from the lost tribe in China. So you're saying, well, Sophia, what are you saying? Well, we know where pretty much the Jews were, the two tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. They more than likely moved to Europe. They spread out. Of course, all 12 were dispersed throughout the whole world. But we would like to say that the Jews that were in Europe were Jews. The Israelis, Hebrews that were in Europe were primarily Jews. Not sure, but we would like to say that. And there is a number that if the Holocaust had not happened, they estimate, they being in the Jews in Israel, estimate that there could have been over 200 million Jews living on the planet Earth if the Holocaust had not happened. And that's just Jews. That's not including the other 10 tribes. Now we wonder, where are the other 10? You keep talking, Sophia, about the tribes. Well, let's just get into a little... Let's continue to talk about the Jews. The Jews have been dispersed all over the world. There was the airlift from Ethiopia of the Falashis. The Falashis were Jews who were more than likely related to the tribes when they came into Egypt, and they were on Egyptian soil under Pharaoh. And when they were let go, as human nature would have it, not all the Jews, not all the Hebrews left and went with Moses. And in fact, Moses had the Bible says it was a mixed multitude, likened unto the church today, which is a mixed multitude of Jews and Hebrews and of everybody, a mixed multitude. Some of the Jews that were in Egypt went down to Ethiopia and went even further down into Africa. Now the Falashis were airlifted. It was 14,000 of them were airlifted out of Ethiopia, African Jews. And then there's a landlocked country in South Africa called Lesotho that has Africans who keep the Torah, who are more Hebraic in their tradition than Orthodox Jews, perhaps. And they have also, in Israel, isolated a gene, a DNA, a gene, G-E-N-E, that they have they've recognized and identified this gene in the men that can be priests in the new temple that's going to be built eventually, according to Ezekiel chapter 40 and thereon, 40 through 47, I think. And 90% of these African men in Lesotho have the priestly gene. If your last name is Levine, L-E-V-I-N-E, Levi, L-E-V-I, or any combination thereof, it's believed that you have the priestly gene. Well, they have isolated this gene. So the Jews have moved all over the world. And of course, we know they're in North America, South America. We know all of that. Now you want to know where the other 10 tribes. This is what I believe to be true. There are, of course, the 10 that were dispersed all over the world, 10 tribes. But there is a tribe in Afghanistan, part of Pakistan, called the Pashtun, who history has been done on them. Their history has been traced. Even some DNA has been traced. The language has been traced. And the Pashtun, right to this day, represent 8 to 9 of the 10 lost tribes in Afghanistan and Pakistan. They can trace their lineage. They have at least 15 of the Hebraic traditions of religion. They can trace their lineage back to the Assyrian captivity, dispersion. There is 20 million of them. And they turned Muslim. They kept their Jewish tradition until Islam came into being. And they turned into Muslims for self-preservation. This is to believe where majority of the 10 tribes, 10 lost tribes went. And as we speak, there are 20 million of them. What a find, what a history. The phrase 10 lost tribes of Israel refers to the ancient tribes of Israel that disappeared from the biblical account after the kingdom of Israel was destroyed, enslaved, and exiled by ancient Assyria. many groups of Jews have doctrines concerning the continued hidden existence or future public return of these tribes. This is a subject that is partially based upon authenticated and documented historical fact, partially upon written religious tradition, and partially upon speculation. There have been some bizarre claims about who may be descended from the lost tribes. Some claims include the Irish, Native Americans, the British, and the Japanese. The Kwai Fung Jews in China claim to be descended from one of the lost tribes. That's not to say that they're not, but we know they were going to be dispersed, and they have been. And now the mysteries, the hidden secrets have been revealed. And at one point, we will know who they are. We would like to talk about the history, the mystery of who was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. People think it was Ramses, but we're not for sure. The Pharaoh of the Exodus is the Pharaoh king who ruled over ancient Egypt at the time of the Exodus. More precisely, it is the question of who this Pharaoh might have been. The story of the enslavement of the children of Israel in Egypt, the plagues by which God forces their release, and their subsequent escape from a pursuing army at the crossing of the Red Sea is told in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. What an exciting, horrific, exciting but terrible time. The Pharaoh of the story is not named. He is referred to simply as Pharaoh. And the question of his identity has been the subject of much speculation among those who believe the Exodus to be a real event. I spoke to my doctor, and he said, who's Jewish? And he said, you know, they've went down into the Red Sea, and they've excavated, and they have found chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. Now, nobody will tell you that unless, you know. My doctor doesn't claim to be a religious Jew, but he has a huge practice of Christians. And I'm sure they've all witnessed to him at one time or another. But he told me that people have gone down and have excavated in the Red Sea and have found chariots, Egyptian chariots. But we know it to be real because the Word of God is real. The most commonly imagined figure in popular culture is Ramses the Great, although there is no documentation or archaeological evidence that he had to deal with the plagues of Egypt or anything similar, or that he chased Hebrew slaves fleeing Egypt. There's also an account made by Merneptah in the form of a poem from the so-called Israeli Stele. S-T-E-L-E is a big, gigantic rock, huge rock. Maybe 10 feet tall, maybe 10 feet wide, where they do inscriptions on it over in the foreign lands, which makes reference to the supposed utter destruction of Israel in a campaign prior to his fifth year in Canaan. And it says, Israel has been wiped out. Its seed is no more. There is basically no evidence to strongly support the view of any specific pharaoh as the one mentioned in Exodus. And, you know, I had to go back in my notes, and I realized that the 10 plagues that God released on Egypt represented the 10 gods, because they worshiped multiple gods. And these were probably the gods that they worshiped the most. Frogs, one, lice, flies, cattle, and oxen and sheep and donkeys and things like that, animals like that, hail, locusts, something about the water turning to blood, something about that they worship the blood, the boils, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Well, they worship Molech. Well, they sacrifice children. So those were the 10 plagues that were let out in Egypt, which represents the 10 gods that they probably worshiped the most. Another mystery is, where is Noah's Ark? I'm sure we have heard it's in Egypt, it's in Saudi Arabia, it's in Turkey. Well, from at least the time of Eusebius, which is B.C. 275 through 339 A.D., to the present day, the search for the physical remains of Noah's Ark has held a fascination for Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Despite many rumors, claims of sightings, and expeditions, no scientific evidence of the Ark has ever been found. The search for the Ark has been called a wild goose chase by some archaeologists. Ark searchers have had little to guide them to the Ark beyond Genesis' mention of the mountains of Ararat. By the middle of the 19th century, archaeologists had identified a first millennium B.C. kingdom and region of Eurata. Contemporaneous with the Assyrian Empire and the early kingdoms of Judah and Israel, located in the mountains of present-day Armenia and eastern Turkey. Not until the 19th century was the region settled enough and welcoming enough for Westerners to make it possible for significant expeditions to search for the Ark. By the beginning of the 21st century, two main candidates for exploration had emerged: the so-called Ararat Anomaly, which is on the mountain of Ararat, near the main summit of Ararat, an anomaly in that it shows an aerial and satellite images as a dark blemish on the snow and ice of the peak. And the separate site near Duga Bazat Yatzi, 18 miles south of the greater Ararat summit. So we don't know, and it's believed that the Ark is in Turkey, but the Turkish government will not allow expeditions up to the mountain, because now Turkey, once a Christian country, has now become a Muslim country. And, of course, we don't want anything, nor would we, not we, the Muslims, of course, would not want any the Ark to be found. So, but we trust and believe that one day it will be found in our lifetime. Well, what a great find that would be. The next mystery was, who was the beloved disciple? Many people believe that it was John the Baptist. Excuse me, not John the Baptist, John, the one that wrote the Gospel of John, and John, the same John on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the biggest mysteries in biblical scholarship concerns the identity of the disciple whom Jesus loved. According to the Gospel of John, this was the disciple who leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper and the only male disciple present at the crucifixion. In addition, John 21:24 implies that the entire Gospel of John is based on this disciple's memories. Yet, oddly, it never gives his name. The other three Gospels don't give his name either. In fact, they never even mention this beloved disciple, as he's often called. They also say nothing about any disciple leaning on Jesus during the Last Supper or witnessing the crucifixion. Their total silence on the matter only adds to the mystery. A number of scholars have argued that the beloved disciple was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany, and the man that Jesus raised from the dead. The reason for this is the fact that when the sisters summoned Jesus to help Lazarus, they said, "Lord, the one you loved is sick." So modern theories even claim that Mary Magdalene was the beloved disciple. And what an idea. This really to consider her. But I mean, she certainly could be a beloved disciple, but I think it was John on the Isle of Patmos, and John who was at the crucifixion. And then now, after all the scriptures and everything, there's a mystery on who wrote the Gospels. And the problem, the Gospels, who wrote the Gospels? Well, we believe that Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, John wrote John, and Luke wrote Luke. The Gospels are probably the most important part of the New Testament, and until the 18th century, their authorship was generally not regarded as a mystery. But as modern biblical scholars investigated the history of the four books, they began to question the fact that they were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I continue to go through this, biblical scholars seem to be the ones that are raising more stink about things in the scriptures, as opposed to promoting the Bible and saying the Bible is real. They're trying to dismantle the Bible and prove the Bible not to be real, but we know that it is real. There's much speculation, mostly based on the order of the writing of the books, that the Gospels were written by people who know the apostles, but not by the apostles directly. This is a mystery that is unlikely to be solved unless a master source document for the common quotes in the gospel is discovered, which would explain the anomalies which are spoken of in support of the non-apostolic author theories. Well, I don't know. Maybe they don't read what I read. Maybe we don't read the same things. But those are the 10 mysteries that people wonder about, people are concerned about, people think about, people wonder about the Ark of the Covenant and the Garden of Eden. And as we said, let's go through them once more. The Ark, nope, that's not the beginning. The beginning is the Holy Grail. A movie was made about it with Indiana Jones. The Holy Grail has some supernatural and some spiritual elements in it. Then we talked about the Ark of the Covenant. Where is it? Is it under the Temple Mount? Is it in Ethiopia? It's believed that Ethiopian prince Menelik the First was the son of either the son or the grandson of Solomon and Bathsheba. And he learned, when he got of age, his mother sent him to learn his father's religion. And then he came back. Now, I'm not sure if he brought the Ark back, the Ark of the Covenant back with him, or if he made a facsimile thereof. But there's some speculation in there. And then, of course, we believe it's under the Temple Mount. And someone said, some ancient Jewish rabbi, within this, the 20th century, because this is the 21st century, the 20th century, said he saw the Ark of the Covenant in a room hidden under the Temple Mount. So we really don't know. It would be wonderful if they could resurrect it, but then we will see. Then we want to know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And people don't believe that exists. Well, if the Bible says it exists, it exists. I mean, why are we questioning the word? But then, of course, that's what we do as people. And the next mystery is, where's the Garden of Eden? And everybody wants to know that. Of course, I do too. Where's the Garden of Eden? And the Bible codes, I'm not so interested in the Bible codes, but that's a good mystery. And the lost tribes, that's always been. You know, we even had a group of black folks who went to Israel saying they're part of the lost tribes, and they could very well have been if they traced their lineage back. But it appears that the European Jews, the Ashkenazi Jews, and the Sephardic Jews have Sephardic, Ashkenazi, European, and Sephardic, the Middle Eastern Jews, have dispersed all around the world. My husband has Brazilian Jewish friends. He has Argentine Jewish friends. So the Jews have been dispersed all over the world, everywhere. So, but the lost tribes, they are beginning to isolate genes and do things to determine and search history out to determine what the lost tribes are. They won't be lost for long. They won't be lost. Well, everything that's done in the dark is going to come to light and be shouted from the mountaintop. So if it's done in the dark and it's going to come to the light, what about those hidden mysteries, those secret things? They're going to come to the light also. So the lost tribes, and then the Pharaoh, who is the Pharaoh of Egypt? Because he's just called Pharaoh. They think it's Ramses, but we don't know for sure. And then where is Noah's Ark? And who is the beloved disciple? We say it's John. And then who wrote the Gospels? Well, I don't consider that a mystery, but I do believe that, just for a little follow-up, the Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he depicted Jesus as a suffering servant, but it was written toward the Romans to capture them and bring them into the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus. Matthew has the genealogies of Christ, and it shows how he came down through 42 generations. And it was written toward to capture the Jews of that day. Luke, he's a savior of the world, and it was written for the Greeks because of their culture and how they believed. And then John was written to show that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And it was written to capture all three different kind of people, the Romans, the Jews, and the Greeks, during the time of Christ. And somewhere, everybody fell within those three. And then, of course, to proclaim Jesus as the Word of God made flesh. And I trust that today you got a little understanding of what some of the mysteries that are floating out there in the atmosphere. Not necessarily biblical mysteries, but mysteries that people would like to know who it is, where it is, where are they, can we find it, can we go see it, can we get on a tour group and go visit it. That's what people are interested in, and even Christians are interested in it. So now we're going to do a shift. We're going to look at some of the key mysteries in the Word of God. And I did a little outline to show what some of the key mysteries in the Word of God. And I have seven, and there might be more. And I will just list them as I'll give you the book, chapter and verse, and read the scripture. In the upcoming weeks, we will take each one of these mysteries and delve into it and find out and open a mystery. A mystery is just a secret, hidden saying or a hidden secret. Mark 4 and 11, and it says, "And he said unto them," this is the King James, and it's 22 scriptures, of which I'm not going to read all 22, but I'm going to read some of them and just briefly discuss. And then we will break them down into 1 through 7 and take them systematically. Mark 11 through 4, and he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So it's given to us as Christians to know the mystery. Romans 16 and 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Kept secret. Ephesians 3 and 9. This again is dealing with the kingdom of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Let's see, Colossians 1 and 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So we as saints know what the mystery. And 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the earth, received up into glory. That's the mystery that was hidden in God from the beginning. That's mystery number one. Mystery number two, Ephesians 1 and 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and it continues on. The mystery of his will. The mystery of his will relates to the kingdom of God and what I just read in Timothy. Number three, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep means death. Graveyard dead. What is that? That's the mystery of the rapture. So you say rapture's not in the book, but then Trinity's not in the book. But we believe in the Trinity. So there's some words that, okay, so we call it the great gathering, catching away. You want to get into the Greek, catching away. You know, do some Greek word studies. Number four, mystery we'll talk about. Ephesians 3 and 4, whereby when ye read, ye understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Oh, the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3 and 4, the mystery of Christ. Okay, the mystery of Christ. Number five, Ephesians 5 and 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're going to talk about the mystery of Christ and the church. Mystery number five. Let's look at some more that relate to the mystery of Christ and the church. Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery of Christ. This one That's Colossians 1:27, which can be construed as 5a, mystery among the Gentiles, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is part of Christ in us, the mystery of Christ, which is also Colossians 2:22, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Colossians 2:22 can be part of the mystery of Christ, and it can also, I'll come back to this, just hold your thought there. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And this is Paul talking. So the mystery of Christ. Back to number 6. Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Number 6. So the mystery of Christ can also be the mystery of the gospel. We're going to make that separate, and we're going to see how they connect. Colossians 2:22, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the fullness of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's Colossians 2. So we got the mystery of God and the mystery of the Father and mystery of Christ. So the Colossians 2 fits in two categories. Then we have the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is the mystery of iniquity? We're going to find that out. And number 8, holding 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is number 8. So you think I'm finished, right? Well, I don't think so. Revelations 1:20. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which I sawest are the 7 churches. So we're going to talk about the mystery of the 7 stars. Then Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. The mystery of God. We're going to try to figure out and see what the mystery, there's the mystery of the kingdom of God, there's the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, and now the mystery of God should be finished. We're going to look at that. Revelation 17:5, and upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Who is Mystery Babylon? And then Revelation 17:7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The mystery of the woman. So we got number 9, mystery of the 7 stars. Number 10, the mystery of God. Number 11, mystery of Babylon. And number 12, the mystery of the woman. 12 mysteries. And we will begin by briefly touching on the mystery of Christ. There are two different approaches to the mystery of Christ. One is called Christology from below, and the other is Christology from above. For very early times in Christian history, it became evident that there are essentially two distinct approaches to the mystery and reality of Jesus Christ. One is called a Christology from below, because the emphasis is on the events in the historical life of Jesus, the one who came among us as a great prophet to announce the kingdom of God, and who, despite his untimely death, has been raised on high by God. The other approach is called a Christology from above because it begins by affirming the divine origins of Jesus, who is God made man. And if you read the book of John, it talks about, and let's just go to the book of John. I would like to just go there because I've done a lot of talking, and I would just like to read a scripture here, get some scriptures in here. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is John. Gospel according to John, the first chapter. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by Jesus, but yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not, and the Jews didn't receive him. But as many as received him, and let me stop right here, the first century church was Jewish. So the ruling class did not receive him, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin court, and the Pharisee did not receive him. Well, I'm getting ready to go shortly, but I just want to get this in. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was the Word, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I would like to thank you all for listening in tonight. And we will be back next week at the correct time, 7 o'clock Central Time, 8 o'clock Eastern Standard, and then again, 8 o'clock Central Time and 9 o'clock Eastern Standard. So I would like to thank you all for listening, and we trust that you got something out of this, and we will continue to walk down this path of the mysteries. And we would like to, again, thank everyone for listening in, and visit us next week. This is Mr. Sophia Park signing off.